Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Jordan Begay, Associate Pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, presents a special teaching in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
If you guys remember, we were in the book of Genesis, and here for the beginning, I want to take kind of an overview of Scripture. To kind of lay the foundation or like the framework, and I don't think it's a hard sell at all. It's not a hard sell, but that we as people are so prone to sin. All right, let's just get happy right away. We are so prone to sin, and we have no ability to do anything about it save the Lord, okay? So apart from Jesus Christ and the work that he's done, it's hopeless. And I want to kind of just build the case, and I promise you I've got happy endings, okay? But you need to bear with me. And I was really challenged, you know, because to teach and to not have maybe any prior context with which I'm teaching from, it's like, Lord, what do you want to do? And he kept on sending me to these weird, like, places. And I'm like, all right, we're just going to go for it and see what happens, all right? So hang in there. There is a happy ending, I promise you. But right off the bat, you've got Adam and Eve. And they blow it, okay? Didn't take long. If you can remember this, that we're prone to sin. The Lord has given us the ability to make a decision. And in that decision, we know that love is available now. We can actually have a relationship with the Lord because of this ability to choose. And we find that right away, there's just deception comes through the serpent. And sin is entered into right away. And we know, though, here's the cool part, that at that point there in Genesis, the Lord makes a promise. That he's going to send one who is going to take care of things, to put it, kind of paraphrase, right? He's going to take care of it. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 12, right? We've covered these things here recently where God calls Abraham, just one guy, out of the midst of a people group. He says, I want you to come here. And take a look at that calling there in Genesis chapter 12. And my hope is that you are, like no joke, blown away at how gracious God is. And how good he is. I hope that through, as we kind of walk through this, and this is kind of like, oh, come on, Jordan. But I really think that in contrast to our depravity, the Lord's grace shines so much brighter. Like, how could he love us? But he does, right? We know that. Like, and we're going to really talk about that a lot. So the Lord calls Abraham out. The Lord spoke to Abram and he said, get out of your country. From your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and you make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and you and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A promise is given to Abram, right? And he's gonna travel and meander, and we've had the privilege of going through those very meanderings as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are doing their thing, and Joseph was down in Egypt, and so on. God calls them down there, and he supplies a place for the nation of Israel to do what? As they say, make bricks and babies, right? That's all they did. And so all of a sudden, out pops the nation of Israel from Egypt like a full-grown nation, right? And here they are traveling through. They're in Egypt. Joseph is there, and they now we experience the Exodus. And this is where the story gets interesting because we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doing some things that aren't terribly smart, right? But now, nationally, they're going to begin to stumble and falter. With the Exodus, you see God doing unbelievable things. Call to your memory all that the Lord God did before the nation of Israel as far as expelling them from the nation of Egypt. And as they're walking out, the Egyptians and people are throwing gold at them. And they rob the nation of Egypt as they're walking out. And the Lord is doing all these things. We've got the cloud to cover them by day and a pillar of fire by night. They saw the Red Sea open. They walked across there. They saw the Egyptian army become demolished. All these things happen before their very eyes. The presence of God is on the mountain. And lo and behold, Moses is up there hanging out with the Lord. And Joshua's kind of close there. And they're walking down and they hear rumblings upon the camp. Like, are they partying? Is there a war going on? And Moses is like, nah, man, it's bad. They're getting crazy. And so they go down there. And all of a sudden, we've got calves that were made. This is your God, O Israel, that pulled you up out of Egypt. They wanted to see it, right? They had to be able to handle things and have some tangible things going on to it. We'll find that that very tendency is what's going to be carried on throughout the nation of Israel. as they continue on, their desperate need, and I think it's as us as a people, to have to handle and touch and have some kind of control in what I worship. And so here we have this nation going through, and they're doing not so well, but, you know, Moses does his thing, and he tosses the Ten Commandments, and or the tablets, and he breaks them, and they crush the golden idol up, and they make them drink it, and all these things happen, and we finally get into the wilderness, and they're getting ready to step into the promised land, and the 12 spies go out, and they come back, and they say, this land is awesome. It's like the greatest land on earth, you guys. Let's go. Except only two of the people said that, right? Everybody else said that there's giants, the fortified cities, and the people are humongous, right? They're so strong. There's no way. And so they decided, no, we're not going to. In fact, it's a hilarious turn of events. Go to Numbers 14. It's not hilarious, I guess, but I find it's amusing. Just as you know, all the history of Israel and the nation as they're coming out. So they came back and they gave them a bad report. Caleb and Joshua say, let's go right now. The Lord is with us. Let's go. And we pick it up in chapter 14. The congregation lifted up their voices and they cried out because of the giants, and they were like grasshoppers. They wept that night. The children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, this is Numbers 14. I don't know if I said it. They say this, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us just to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's get a new leader and return back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the congregation. Joshua rips his clothes, and they're like, you guys, listen, this land is on fire. We have got to go. Don't rebel against the Lord, verse 9. You've got to go for this. The people, the Lord is with us, right? Verse 10, the congregation said to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and then things got taken care of. They come to a place where they're so desperate, there's no possible way God can do this, that they want to kill Moses and Aaron and probably Joshua and Caleb. They want to elect a new leader, and they want to go back to Egypt, or the place where they're in bondage. And if you know about Egypt, this is where they were groaning, and God heard their groanings because they're killing their firstborn sons. They're making them do tremendous amounts of labor and work, and it was not a pretty picture. And so the Lord judged them, and all of you who complained and said that you were worried about your children not being able to handle things, he's like, your children are the ones who are actually going to inherit, not you. And so they wondered about. They're hanging out in Kadesh for a while and chilling, and after finally the last person dies, they get to go enter in. Joshua takes place. That's exciting. Remember that? They cross over the Jordan River. And then we kind of get into like where it gets bad. The nation spent a period hanging out with the judges. And if you'll turn, actually go ahead and go there to the very end of Judges, and it summarizes it. We can just summarize all of Judges, really. There's a lot of neat stories there, and I hope you understand this is a fast overview here so we can get toward the end. But Judges chapter 21, so we've got kind of general people. God calls Abraham out in Genesis chapter 12. A nation is then developed and grown and incubated in Egypt. Out pops the nation of Israel with lots and lots of people. And they get to the mountain. God says, hey, I'm going to establish this with you, and I've got laws now, and you guys do these things. I'm going to take care of you. We're going to read through a little bit of Leviticus and Numbers. So he says these things, and they're walking there, and they blow it again, right? They don't have the faith to do it. Well, okay, they figured that one out. That generation dies. Joshua leads them in, and they fight, some 26 or so years to finally conquer the nations all there. They never did expel all the people. They allowed some to live under kind of a bondage situation. You pay tribute to us, we'll let you stay here and not kill every one of you. And so that's how a lot of it was handled. That transitions to a time of Judges where things are not going very well. And it's interspersed sometimes throughout Scripture. Some of the chronology is interesting with Judges, but look at Judges 21:25, again, a summary. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Remember this, that we are prone to sin, right? I am prone to this. If I'm left to myself, I'm going to go this direction. And the Lord knows that. He understands it. And he also knows that I'm unable to do anything about it apart from him. And so he begins to set things up in such a way where he is going to do this. That's why there was initially the law. It kept us and it helped us and it took care of us to a certain degree. So Judges happens. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And now the people begin to cry out for a king. And we want a king like the other nations. We want somebody to lead us out into battle. They weren't satisfied with the relationship they had with God. And so they cry out for them. They get Saul. And Saul was okay at first. And then he blew it because he like consulted a medium and raised, what was it, Samuel up from the dead. And Samuel's like, what are you doing? And sorry. And then it was over after that, right? It was an unfortunate event. And Saul didn't do so well, but we know that there was one man that the Lord knew about, and his name was David. And so David is kind of like the bright, shining spot of Israel. We're two kings into it. You with me? Two kings into it, and that's like the pinnacle of Israel. Maybe not necessarily nationally, but morally and their position with the Lord and the worship of the Lord. Boom, it was sweet. David was the man. Wasn't perfect, not neat, but it was good. He was after the Lord's heart. He was humble. He understood that he had a need. And you think about Psalms, like Psalm 51, he's like, man, reveal any wicked way within me, Lord. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You don't desire sacrifice or else I'd give it. You want a broken and contrite spirit. He understood something about the Lord that these others didn't necessarily. And so as we travel through, we get to David, and David has Solomon. Solomon was awesome until he had a bunch of women around him, and he kind of goes downhill, right? The women brought his heart towards their own gods, and we find eventually Solomon sets up different poles and graven images to pay tribute to the idols that his wives worshipped. That's towards the end of his life. Didn't end so well. You have Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. And if you can recall the story, Rehoboam got his advice from the smart young guys. And he's like, my pinky's going to be bigger than my dad's thigh. Okay. What does that even mean? He's like, you thought my dad made you work? Because they were building the temple, if you can recall. He's like, I'm going to make you guys miserable. They're like, all right, we're done with you. And so Jeroboam, we got Rehoboam and Jeroboam. What's that all about? But Jeroboam goes up and the nation of Israel splits. We're three kings into the nation of Israel. It's already a divided kingdom, right? We are prone to sin. We are prone to go away from God's desires and not do so well. Oh, but he is good and he is gracious. This all leads eventually to the kingdoms being carried off captive. But I want to do this. And this is where it gets dicey. And a little weird, but that's okay. So go to Leviticus, and the Lord brought me here, and I hope that this is received, and this is not, you're all probably freaking out, but it's not that big of a deal, I promise you. But I do want to make it very clear that the Lord is aware of our, like how much we need him. And he knows our tendencies, that's for sure. He knows where you're going to be heading. And the nation of Israel did something super heinous. And it was this, they just copied off of the other nations that were there in the forms of worship. Being able to have the temple established, the presence of God there, the sacrifices that took place throughout the day, them going there and celebrating the feast, constant remembrances were set up within the national life of Israel to call to their memory all that God had done. And yet this still did not do anything. They were drawn to the perversion and the licentiousness of the other nations. And they allowed these things to creep into their own hearts, and it eventually led to being carried off captive. Well, the Lord is so good to remind us and help us understand so. So go to Leviticus chapter 18. So we've got laws of sexual morality. We're skipping some of that, okay? Skip ahead to verse 21. It says this, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And we'll stop there. And all of this, I mean, you can read, you know, the rest of this about man lying with man as a woman and all these things. It's an abomination, so on. But we see the nation of Israel, and that took place. But we see the nation of Israel engaging in something where this descendants passed through the fire to Molech. And there was a form of worship to the god Molech where they would stand near like a basin and they would take their firstborn and sometimes their daughters, firstborn sons and their daughters, and they would light a fire underneath it and they'd put their kids on it and burn their kids, right? And you see this is what the nations are doing. And remember this, that God called Abraham out. He's like, I need you to be holy. I want you to be different than the world, right? We don't burn kids, right? We don't kill babies that are in the womb, right? Like, we don't do that stuff. That's not right. That's life, right? And so apply this how it sees fit. But I think that there's a very, like, hopefully something that we can grab from this and consider, like, all right, Father, like, I want you to reveal things in my heart, right? Reveal wicked things within me and just purify. That's all that we're asking the Lord to do, is just to purify our own hearts as the Lord sees fit, right? So you guys are sitting before the Lord. The word, hopefully, is being proclaimed. And then you guys just, man, what do you have for me, Lord? Speak to me. What are the things in my own life that I have allowed in that aren't to be there, that's of the world? He goes on to remind them. So just remember this. We're going to read through a few more scriptures that deal with this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God is, again, very faithful to remind them this very thing. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. This is in the midst of such wonderful explanations that God gives them, helping them understand things. And so admonition against sending your descendants through the fire. When you come into the land, this is verse 9 of chapter 18. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Now, I want you to pause and consider. Moses is giving the law again. He's helping, like, ramp them up to be sent into the promised land. And he's like, hey, when you're there, all right, so that's faith. They're not there yet. When you're there, don't learn from the nations. Again, I've called you to be holy. I've called you to come out from all of that. You no longer have to live in the filth that they live in. Let's go, right? Come out of that. And so don't learn from their ways. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself apart. Not because I'm a killjoy, but because I don't want you to pass your kids through fire. And there's a depravity that sin takes you down, right? And it might not be so bad. The nation of Israel kind of entertains a couple things here and there, but all of a sudden we find they're putting their kids on an altar now, right? Like, oh my gosh, what has happened to this nation that at one point in time worshiped the Lord God of heaven and earth, God Almighty? What's going on? Well, just as time progresses, the influence of the nations comes in. And little by little, we see even with Balaam and Balak, that was the only way that they could get God to actually do something against Israel, was to cause them to sin against the other ladies and to worship other gods. No one could curse Israel because they were the Lord's. And they tried and tried and tried, right? And Balaam got all fired up about it. Balak was mad that he couldn't curse God. And this is somewhere, just so you guys have an idea, around like 1445 BC. That's a big ish, but around 1445 BC. Keep that in mind, because as we progress through these things, you're going to notice about 1,000 years of God's patience and God's waiting. And honestly, he knows, right, the beginning from the end, but just allowing them to do their thing so that they might reveal that we are prone to sin and we desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be filled with the Spirit, because I'm not a whole lot different than the nation of Israel. Okay, Deuteronomy, I hadn't even read what I meant to read, sorry. So look, there's verse 9, don't learn things from the nations. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or conjures spells, or mediums, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. These things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these things, of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Don't do these things, right? Long story short. So now go to 2 Kings chapter 16, and it's just a little bit over. And I'm just going to offer you a few instances where Israel went this way. And I have to apologize. I don't know the number of kings that have passed between David and Ahaz. It's not been a tremendous amount. But here we see the nation kind of begin to trend down towards the other nations. They pretty quickly set up high places. What were high places? These are places on mountains where they could get close to some kind of deity, where they could offer sacrifices, so on. What now in the nation of Israel, we have a temple where the Lord said, this is where I dwell. You don't need other things. Well, they go ahead and set these things up. They learn from other nations. This is how you worship Ashtoreth. This is how you worship Baal. This is how you worship Molech. And they begin to incorporate that within their system of religion. And so there's a tainting, right? 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his sons pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree, and so on and so on. What you have here is someone who is a king, and he is offering kids to Molech, right? I bring this up in particular just because it is particularly heinous, I think, that they would do this. And you'll find that, I think it was, yeah, Josiah's coming up here, and we're going to get fired up for Josiah because he did some really good things. But when you look at the depravity of the nation of Israel and the lows that they go to, and if you can please remember how gracious God is, how patient he is with us, and it's his love. But he has a plan. He knows what's going to be happening. The nation begins to pass their sons and daughters through fire into Molech. They begin to put up poles. They actually take the sanctuary of God, the Holy of Holies, and they make that a place where they can worship Baal and they can worship Ashtoreth in the actual temple, right? And so they have long gone are the days of worshiping the Lord as he'd asked, okay? So stay with me because we're moving down to 2 Kings chapter 17, just a page over. Verse 17, another instance. They left the commandments of God. This is verse 16. The Lord their God had made for them. And they made for themselves a molded image of two calves. Like, can you get any more original, Israel? You've already done this and you know it was wrong. They made wooden images and worshiped the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft. They practiced soothsaying. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and to provoke him to anger. And we see that there's consequences that come from that. He's going to remove them from the sight. And so as the nation continues on, this becomes the norm. You understand what I'm saying? This becomes normal. And revival becomes the exception. The rule is we pass our kids through the fire. We practice this. We practice this. We practice this. The whole purpose of God saying, Abraham, come here, buddy, is I want to set apart for myself. And Deuteronomy speaks of this, a very special and precious people. The beauty, and when we get to the New Testament, we find that the Lord's going to be saying, like, he's done this work. But they were set apart for a very specific purpose, to proclaim the glory of God, to be a light and a witness. And the nation continues to go down these paths. So we have Manasseh. We won't go through it. It's all really much, pretty much the same. So just for a point of reference, 742 BC is when we read 2 Kings chapter 16, 17, somewhere on there, all the way to right around like 588 or maybe around 500s or so, where you've got these practices taking place. So hundreds of years of this going on. And if you remember back to Leviticus, remember back to Deuteronomy, the Lord said pretty clearly, don't do these things. Don't learn from the nations when you're there, because it's not going to be good. I've set things up for you, and if you do what I've asked you, for example, none of these diseases will come upon you. You won't have miscarriage. He promises them some pretty awesome things. Just listen to me. Just obey and follow my commands, because guess what? I have your best interest in mind. And the nations, the place you're getting ready to go into, practices some pretty serious stuff. And you guys have got to run from that, right? Be set apart. And so this continues on where a really interesting thing when you've got captives. Now go to Ezekiel chapter 20. And I found this to be a really interesting dialogue between some elders from Israel. And then they're sitting here in exile, and they're like, why would God do this to us? Yeah, chapter 20. So just verse 1, certain elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before Ezekiel. And in verse 3, he's like, have you come to inquire of me? I will not be inquired of you. Like, what are you asking me about? The Lord is speaking like, do you really want to know why you're here? Are you aware of what's going on? Look at verse 26. 25, therefore I also gave them up to the statutes that were not good. What does he mean gave them up? That means they were doing it. All right. If this is what you want, go for it, go for it. And so he says, he gave them up to them, but the judgment was they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their rituals, and that they caused all of their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. That he gave them up to these types of practices. It was happening and they continued in it. And these people are now wondering, like, come on, why are you doing this to us? And God's like, you guys, I promised you and I told you that you have got, like, this is actions we can't have. The proneness to sin that you guys have, I've made ways to fix this, but you're so prone to it. You've continued in it. You've not set yourself apart in such a way to where I can use you for my glory. In fact, now I have to use you as it's a byword now. And so all this happens, and we have some, two bright spots. The first one, if you can't go back to 2 Kings, is Hezekiah, and I won't spend a ton of time on him. Oh, 2 Kings chapter 18. Not long after Ahaz is doing his thing, Hezekiah becomes king. He was the son of Ahaz. And Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. So consider a couple things real quick. Hezekiah lived for 25 years and maybe watched these practices. He saw them. I don't know what kind of a situation he lived in. But he watched these things go on. And at the age of 25, becomes king. And says he reigned in Israel for 29 years. In Judah. And his mother's name was Salmon, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And notice what he does, and you'll notice certain things. The first thing he did that was right was he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In whose sight? In the sight of the Lord, right? And so imagine this, that the pressure of the nation desiring to partake in perverted practices and whatever else they want to do, allow us to continue to do these things because it feels good at the time. And here comes 25-year-old Hezekiah, and he's like, okay, we're done with that now. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, okay? And so here is the Lord. He sees this is good. And you'll notice in verse 4, he removed the high places. And that's a really good thing because some kings were good, but they didn't remove the high places. They left them. They did other things. They might have reformed in part. Hezekiah actually removed the high places. He cut down the wooden image. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Because until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan, which means bronze thing. Do you guys remember that? They're in the wilderness where they got all snake bit, and they're like, what do we do? And God's like, pound bronze and put a bronze snake on a pole and elevate it, and if anybody looks at it, they'll be healed. That thing was still around. We're talking like 700 or so years later. That would be a pretty neat artifact. But 700 years or so later, they're worshiping the thing. Like, come on, man. Like, what is going on, Israel? But they're doing this, right? And so they see it. And no doubt, I would probably go to a museum to see it. And I would probably pay money to look at this Nehushtan thing, this bronze thing. Let me feast my eyes on this bronze thing that Moses made. And wow, how cool is that? But we find that these people who are, by the way, prone to sin, and I hope that you don't think that this proneness is left just for Israel. But I'm able to look at my own heart. But they begin to worship like this thing that God used a long time ago. They were worshiping, burning incense to it. Come on, you guys. Well, Hezekiah is like, I'm done with that. And he takes it and he broke it, right? He broke it into pieces. And Moses built this, I'm breaking it. And he removes this from the nation, right? He says, we're done with this. Imagine just the outcry people had. And he goes on. Notice verse 5, he trusted the Lord God of Israel. Oh man, that hadn't been going on for quite some time. All right, so imagine the Lord in heaven, and he's got his boy Hezekiah, and he trusts him, and how sweet it is to bring these people back to a right relationship in this way. Notice verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. And I want to ask you this, why do you think it says that? Do you think it was easy for 25-year-old Hezekiah to do all this stuff? Do you think there was any backlash against him because he was doing this? The answer is, of course there was backlash. Of course people were mad at him. They're taking away their fun. They're taking away their ability to make money. Or they're taking away their ability to pleasure themselves, however they want to pleasure themselves. And now all of a sudden, Hezekiah's like, we're finished here. Breaking these things. People are like, oh, but this is such a neat part of history. And Hezekiah's like, break it. So he breaks it up, right? He does this, and it's good. Well, unfortunately, like one king later, it's over with. And they go back to what they were doing before. Go to 2 Kings chapter 22. We've got some big time action happening right now with Josiah. Notice this though. How interesting is this? He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It didn't go to the right or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So I did the math on this. He was 26. How about that? He was 8 and then 18 years. He's 26. And they go in to do some work, right, for the temple. And carpenters and builders give him some money and so on. Verse 8, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So we're rummaging through, cleaning some stuff out, and I found this book. and they begin to read it, right? Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing it. Your servants gathered the money like you've asked, and look, we found this. And so the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the high priest has given me this book, and Shaphan read it before the king. So just consider this. 18 years of Josiah's life was spent completely unaware, it would seem, of God's word, right? Not knowing what was going on. He then hears what's happening. He hears all that the Lord is saying, and notice his reaction. It happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, and then he's like, we need to seek the Lord. And so he goes on, he seeks the Lord, they humble themselves, they've done all this, they recognize very readily that we've been worshiping other gods pretty regularly. We've been doing things that are an abomination to God. And so look at verse 19 and 20. This is the Lord speaking, because your heart was tender and because you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. You tore your clothes, you wept before me. I have heard you, right? And so the Lord gives them this grace, you see. Into verse or chapter 23, I'll summarize it. Hezekiah says, everybody come here. We're done living this way. We're now going to live this way. Like, we found the word. We found the law. We know what God desires. It's been written very clearly to us, and we're going to follow it now. And so they begin to do that. The whole nation was there, and they're like, let's go. And verses 4 through 20, Josiah goes absolutely crazy. And he begins to tear these things down. You know, starting in verse, what was it, 4? He commanded Hilkiah, do all these different things. Tore down all kinds of everything. He just tears everything down. You'll notice, I mean, just read through it yourself. Like, all these different gods that Israel had worshipped, they were like literally in the temple. They're bringing stuff out of the temple, and he's just traveling the nation of Israel, like, tear that down and tear that down and go tear that down and tear this down and go crazy. Look at verse 10, though. This is interesting. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of, this is chapter 23, verse 10, in the valley of son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire again. There was a place of worship. And as I was studying, Topheth is like, there's a word in the Hebrew or something that's drum. And apparently, as I was reading, what they would do is in this ceremony where they would pass their kids through the fire and scorch them on this big hot plate that was, you know, Molech was holding it. You can look it up and look at pictures of it. They would be beating these drums super loud so they couldn't hear the screams of the kids. And so this is what they would do, right? So during these times, all these drums are beaten. Imagine the scene, and here's God from heaven looking down on these things, and you wonder why some of his wrath was the way it was to the nation as they go in. He's got a group of people burning kids on fire and beating drums so they can't hear them. Like, how jacked up is that, right? Like, what's going on, people? And but all that being said, like, we're prone to sin. Like, how do people get to this place? And I know that my own depravity and my own tendencies, come on, I got to be really careful thinking that they're any worse than I am. But just so you know how bad it was, they distracted themselves during these times. And consider, like, what do I allow into my life, and how do I distract myself from the things that are actually happening in my own life? Whether I'm a father and I try to, like, do something else, so I don't realize how screwed up my family is and whatever else it might be. But I want to see these things. I want the Lord to open my eyes to it and become readily like, yeah, okay, this is not good, because then I can begin to work on it and the Lord Jesus Christ can begin to heal these types of things. But how often, and especially in this day and age, and I find myself can be guilty of this, where I distract myself and there are these drums beating in the background so that I can't think about certain things I don't want to think about, because it makes me really uncomfortable and I'm convicted then. And so I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to just pass it on. Man, this is what they're doing. They are giving up and trying to appease these gods so that they can gain something from it. And how do I handle my family, or how do I handle my own life that the Lord has given me? Do I sacrifice these heinous things so that I can have whatever I want, so that I can be pleased, so that I can try to somehow attribute favor from God in some way? Like, what do I do, and what, like, how do I worship like this, or how do I do things that aren't right? The Lord can reveal these things to us. But just consider and think about how distracted we can make ourselves so I don't have to deal with issues. And that's just not good, right? Like, do you realize we're talking 1,000 years have gone by, and man, God is still gracious and he's still good. These things are happening. And these undulations of good kings and bad kings, mostly bad, but there are some good in Judah. All these things are happening, and the Lord looks and observes. And I, by the way, have an awesome wife. And I was sharing a little bit of this with her, because I'm like, babe, what am I supposed to do? Like, we're going to talk about kids being burned. And she's like, why would you ever say that? And I was like, I don't know. Like, I really felt like the Lord was supposed to go here, right? And so I'm going through, I'm like, oh, it's going to be good. And I wanted to share this with you guys. And she shared such a sweet verse with me, and I want to read it to you guys. But this is what I found. Hers is way better. But I want you to consider this. So we've kind of left that part of this, right? And we're going to quickly get this done. As long as you guys are comfortable with admitting, right? Or just coming to the Lord and saying like, okay, I recognize I'm prone to sin. Like, I know it. It's not just the nation of Israel. I might not have ever burned kids before, but I know my own sin. Like, I know where I'm at with him, and I know that I need help, right? I just want to be before the Lord and admit such a thing because I desperately need him. Now check this out. This is Psalm 32:2, and I'm thinking amen to this. It says, blessed is the man. Oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Like, is anybody else excited about that verse right there? Considering all that we are, and yet here we have scripture being written. Oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You know what he imputes to us? Righteousness. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, that makes me want to like bash this podium down in praise. You know? Like, he doesn't impute iniquity to me. He's given me the righteousness of his son, Jesus. This is madness, man. I wanted to, again, read Hosea chapter 11. And I wanted to read it in the NLT because my wife was reading it in it. And it was a little bit more poetic and it made a little bit more sense. And so bear with me. Read it in the NKJV if you want. I meant to have this ready to go. But worship was great and I didn't have a chance. So Hosea chapter 11. Man, this is good stuff. So God's continuing love for Israel. We'll read 1-9, but the whole thing is phenomenal. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. Listen to this. I taught Ephraim how to walk, or Israel how to walk, right? A father. Like, I remember when you were a little bitty, I taught you how to walk. You guys with me right now? Like, man, God is so cool. Taking them by the arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. Think about Jesus right there, right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I stooped and I fed them, right? As a father gets down on his knees, or a mother, you know, and he just feeds their kids. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. The sword shall collapse. The sword shall slash his cities and devour his districts and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none shall exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Do you hear the heart of the Lord? Like, how can I do this, right? How can I give you up? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. This is the God of the universe, right? The emotion that he has for this nation. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my wrath, of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. All that, y'all, the Lord is so gracious. And we can look at that, and this is to the nation of Israel, and it's certainly, I hope you understand the application that it has for us, that we don't serve a different God. He is gracious with us. And so as we look to our past and perhaps the present where we're at right now and consider what we're walking in, I want you to know that he could say the same thing to us. Like, I've walked with you. I held your hand when you were a little kid. And oh, you are so prone. You're so bent on backsliding. What's going on? Well, here's the thing. Apart from Christ, that's where we are. But there's good news, right? So again, Psalm 32:2, oh, how happy or blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And yet he gives us the righteousness of Christ. And so I just want to like blow your minds with scripture. So go to Philippians. And I want you to consider this, and especially you guys with the backdrop that we just covered. So think about all that the nation of Israel did, all the abominations and all they had gone, 1,000 years of, I don't care about you, God. I'm going to cry out to you when it's convenient, but I'm not going to exalt you. And here's what happens. Philippians chapter 2. What does God do? How does he fix this? How does he remedy the problem? Let this mind be in you. This is verse 5, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What did God do? He sent his son, right? How is he going to fix this problem? All these people who backslide, all you do is backslide. Well, here's what he does for him. He sends his son. How about that? And it's almost like these nations are so bent on sacrificing their sons. God's like, let me do that. And he takes care of it, right? Like you see this parallel going on with, for whatever reason, like something so precious to me, I'm going to sacrifice it to gain so I can get some rain for my crops. Or I can have this or this or this. Here's the Lord. And he's like, I'm going to send my son, right? Because of his great love. How does God feel towards this? Well, look at Luke chapter 19. And just to get a kind of an idea again on how the Lord was, like where he was at. And again, this is directed to the nation of Israel, who at large rejected the Messiah. And there will come a time, I believe, when they will see Jesus as he is. But here in his first coming, they have rejected. And notice what Jesus does. Verse 41. And you know that the history of all this, that the nation, like, they just should have known, right? As he drew near to the city, Jerusalem, he wept, right? So he's there and going his way. Everybody's worshiping him. And here's Jesus sitting and just weeping because here's this city, Ephraim, that he held the hands with, right? Taught him how to walk, all these things. And only if you had known, this is verse 42, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They missed it again. It's like, oh, they missed it again. But you see his heart. Do you see how he continues to pursue? And I just would like to offer to you guys that it's no different with us. He is not done with Israel. They'll see him and recognize him when he comes and plants himself on the Mount of Olives, and we're going to rejoice. It's going to be awesome. We look for that day, right, where we'd bring up his church and we get to ride with him. There's going to be a party and it's going to be good. We're not there yet, but he loves his people. We've been grafted in, thank the Lord, and we can understand that and go through it. But this is how he feels. How has God dealt with the sin of the world, those who are so against him? He has sent his son to take care of it, right? He so loves the world that he gave his son that whoever would believe, right, would not perish but have everlasting life. It gets so much better, kind of. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. And just there at the very beginning, again, the question is, how has God dealt with this? How did he respond to our fallen nature? And how did he respond to our sin? We're so prone to sin and so unable to do anything about it. What does he do? God, who at various times, is verse 1, and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty, he has become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God sent his son. That's what I'm trying to explain right now. God has sent his son. How did he take care of sin? Go to Colossians. What has he done for you? And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus right now, what do you have, right? What did Jesus do? Colossians chapter 1, and perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for you. And I'm thinking that you might be really interested in having what he's given us, right? So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him reconcile to all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you wholly blameless and above reproach in his sight. What has God done? We just read it. He took care of it. Go to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Look at this. Having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken them out of the way and he has nailed them to the cross. We could not do it on our own. And so what did God do? He did it for us. He came and he gave his son. I no longer have my iniquity imputed to me, but I have righteousness imputed to me. And as I walk, I have righteousness imparted to me on a daily basis that God gives of these things freely. He had all that time, and not that he needs time, but he sees how people go and he says, this is how I'm going to take care of it. Remember back in Genesis when I said I'm going to take care of this? I'm taking care of this. He sent his son once and for all. No longer do we need the blood of bulls and goats, but there's been one sacrifice made once and for all, and it's the Lord Jesus, and it's given us now power and ability to walk lives that are indeed separated and pulled apart. That no longer do I have to go the way of the nations. No longer am I defenseless against the things that the world brings towards me, but I now have ability in the power of the Holy Spirit because of who Christ is and who he is in me to walk this stuff out. This is exciting stuff, and it gets even better. Go to Titus. Amen, indeed. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, that we would look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's get fired up for that day. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so remember Psalm 32, 2. Oh, how happy is a man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And that's what we've been given because the Lord Jesus took it upon himself and we got his righteousness, right? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 3 of Titus 3. It kind of really continues similar thoughts. For we ourselves, listen to this, we ourselves were also once foolish. Remember this? How can I be gracious towards the world? I remember this, that we were once foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hating and hateful and hating one another. But, right, look at verse 4. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have an inheritance in Christ. All that couldn't have been done because we could not handle it ourselves. Guys, look, the Lord has done all of it, right? And so we recognize all that I've done and who I am outside of Christ. Yeah, I see that, but like that's old, right? I'm a new creation. Things have happened to where now I can walk in the newness of life and I can walk empowered by the Spirit. The proneness of sin is no longer something that I identify with. I've been given victory over that. It's been conquered. It's been crucified. It's done. That's a reality. It's truth. And it's now up to us just to walk in it by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to us liberally. And he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to walk and to grow and to be strong in the grace that is found in our Lord Jesus. And so what do? We cry out, right? As a church and as a people, we just say, Lord, I need some serious help. I need you to take control and I need you to reveal things in my own heart that like might remind me of like the nation and what happened there, the iniquity and the wickedness that is there. Purify me. So I just want to be useful. I already have your righteousness, Lord. It's not like that. I've been given it. It's taken care of. It's done once and for all if you are in Christ and you can like rest assured in that and be excited and move forward. But I want to be useful for the Lord. I want to be a light for him. And here's the Lord, and he say, hey, I've taken care of this. Cry out to me, right? Remember Hezekiah and Josiah? They come and rip their clothes, and they just sit before the Lord, and their hearts were tender. Their hearts were soft. They were humbled, and they just came before the Lord. It was really simple. And so here we are, kind of left to that. And let me pray. All right, Lord, so here we are. We're left to you now, and it is always good when man stops speaking, and Lord, you now have your way. And we would just cry out and ask that you would work in our hearts, that as your word goes forth and we consider all that you've done in history and your patience and your loving kindness and your long suffering towards us, that we would be people who desire and long and have just a longing to worship you. That we would just want to sit with you. We want to know you more. We want to get to be able to enjoy fellowship with you. You have made the way possible. You've done all the work. And here we are, Lord, just ready to sit at your feet. Teach us what that means. Help us to understand who you are and what you desire of us and all the things you have. Father, we look to you now and ask that you would bless and work within us, that we would not leave here feeling a weight of condemnation because of sin, but that we would understand that you have taken care of it. And you ask that we would just come to you in humility and present ourselves before you, Father. You are so good. You cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You've given us the righteousness of your Son. What more could you have ever done? All things you've given to us. And we worship you and thank you for that very fact. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word.